this day that we're going to cry and we're going to celebrate. And Father, we're going to fellowship and we're going to appreciate and we're going to give thanks and we're going to praise and we're going to pray and we're going to just be all about you because, Lord, you were all about us when you came and you gave so that we might have. Lord, I would only ask this morning that you speak through me, that I would become less, that you would become more, and that you would use me as just a vehicle, a channel to communicate the resurrection. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it wasn't hard to choose the topic today. It's the resurrection. And this was downloaded to me many, many weeks ago when contemplating what the Lord would want to say to each one of us this morning. And I just pray that it does for you what it's done for me over these last few weeks in preparing it. I will say that I haven't looked at it for a long time because I want it to be fresh. I want it to be something that invigorates me as well as it does you. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we're all in trouble, especially me, since I'm standing up here and doing what we're doing. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. And without the resurrection, something very simple we all could understand, there could be no salvation. Think about that. Without the resurrection, there could be no salvation. But the fact is, Jesus did resurrect. We don't think he resurrected. We don't surmise that he resurrected. We know that Jesus has resurrected. Therefore, salvation is now possible to everyone who believes. We don't have to offer a ram. We don't have to offer a turtle dove. We don't have to take an unblemished little lamb animal. Jesus Christ, when he made that final atonement on the cross, he said, "It is finished once and for all. My blood is constantly in heaven before the Father on your behalf. Should you come and you ask for forgiveness and believe that I died for your sins and rose again. By faith we are saved. By grace we are saved through what? Through faith." And of course, faith demonstrates fruit. It demonstrates work. We can't just say we believe because the devil believes, right? And the devil, he's not going. Because he doesn't demonstrate fruit. He rebels against God. So yeah, what you do does matter. It's not your ticket to heaven. Faith is, but part of that is fruit. Part of that is making him Lord, not just your Savior. So for those who believe, salvation is possible. Why? Because Jesus resurrected. Let's look at Scripture because it speaks for itself. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at first, chapter 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." This is good stuff. This was written over 2,000 years ago. "And he has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And we know that asleep referring here is to those who die in Christ, right? So Jesus, before we could raise and be raised from the dead, had to what? Rise from the dead. And he did. He has been raised according to the Scriptures, according to Paul, according to all those who lived during that time. Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12. Now we're talking about today the resurrection, okay? Rising from death. When you close your eyes in the very next breath, right? Beholding God in all of eternity. Resurrection. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified," and that was all discussed already through song and through communion, "whom God, whom the Father raised from the dead, by this name," the name of Jesus, "this man stands here before you in good health." See, there was someone who was sickly, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, he was made healthy. So I guess more than just having our ticket to heaven, Jesus stands in the gap for us for our health. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. This is Acts 4, 10 through 12. And there is what? Salvation, our ticket to heaven, being healed, being delivered from demonic interference, right? All of this stuff that we wrangle with down here on earth. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to pluck you up and bring you to heaven, or we'd already be there. He left us here as ambassadors. He left us here as his hands and his feet. We're the body of Christ representing heaven to do what? Destroy the works of the devil and lead people to salvation. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He told people about the kingdom of heaven, and he destroyed the works of the devil. Why was he destroying the works of the devil? Because the devil likes to make people sick. The devil likes to demonize people. The devil likes to put people in their wrong mind. Jesus came to bring us into our right mind and to heal us and to bring us home. And if we're his representatives, he's not going to leave us without help. So he sends us the Holy Spirit to say, look, guys, in your own strength, you can't do diddly squat. That was my interpretation, but you can't. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. I mean, we sing about this. We read about this. Why aren't we getting it? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God because of what Jesus Christ has done when we put our faith in him. And it says there is salvation. There is not this ability to be his ambassadors. There's not this ability to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's not this ability to deliver somebody from demonic beings in no one else. You can't, in other words, you can't do this in your own strength. You can't do it by Muhammad. You can't do it by the world religions. You can't do it by being good. There's salvation. There's not this deliverance and healing and get our ticket to heaven in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven, above, anywhere, that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's an awesome, awesome thing that Jesus resurrected and said it is finished, and it's possible that now we can live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Our relationship with Daddy is restored. He loves us so much, and when we just simply do this, love him back, he gives it all to us by grace. And all we have to do is love him back. We don't have to go through all the Old Testament procedures of earning our way to heaven. Because we couldn't. And that's what God was trying to show us through all the Old Testament stuff. Is that there's no possible way we could do it without him. And then he came. And he lived. And he died. And he resurrected. And we inherited. And we have. And we will have. And we can walk in that strength today. That doesn't mean you're not going to be without persecution. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Doesn't mean you're not going to do anything that Jesus probably didn't go through. But boy, aren't you going to enjoy what he did go through. And what he was able to perform, as much as he was persecuted and crucified, which could happen to us, in the same breath, he was able to walk around and lift up those who were lame and blind and sick and bring hope to those who had no hope. See, when I can face that, I can face anything. If I know that I can do that, I can face anything. But the problem with today is there's not a whole lot of that going on, so we're facing a whole lot of this, and that kind of skews us a little bit, right? So it's up to us to make sure that we solidify and we make sure that the world knows that Jesus is alive, and he's alive in and through us. That's the hope. That's the resurrection. That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection wasn't just to get you to heaven. If he was just to get us to heaven, we'd all just be born, die, and go. We have an assignment. We have a responsibility. God wants to see us speak. Speak. Your words are powerful. But don't speak death. Speak life. Because if you speak death, they're just as powerful. It's a wonderful life. We're not going back into the old movies here, but it is a wonderful life, and it can be a wonderful life. Even facing all the opposition, it can be wonderful when you know you're on the winning team. And we are. Praise God. Romans 10, 8 to 10. Everybody knows this one, but we're throwing it in because it's part of the resurrection. What does it say? The word is near you. Yeah, you think? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Why? Because he lives, and he lives in you and me by his Spirit, by his word. Do you understand that the word going forth, that the Spirit within us is what's the power in us? Our flesh is going to go back to the dust. You have nothing to offer God in your own humanity. But when the Spirit of God lives in you and you begin to operate in the word and you begin to operate by his principles and his kingdom laws and you follow them and stuff like that, we can live a whole lot different than we are. But he's not a God who mixes in sin with a little bit of good behavior. It's not the way it works. He didn't like lukewarm. So when you're on the stove, you got to crank it up. When you go after God, you got to give everything you have. He didn't want you to give a half-hearted effort. He says, for that, I spit you out of my mouth. Of course, it's an analogy. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, but he says, that abhors me. Don't give me a half effort on your part. I'm God Almighty. I created you in my image. You're my sons and daughters. I expect you in this house to be everything that you can be, and I'm going to see to it that you do. And if trials come into your life or whatever it takes to get you, to motivate you, to get out to work and do what you need to do, right? That's what we would do as fathers to our sons. And that's what our good father does for us. Not to condemn us, not to earn our way to heaven, but just simply to live as sons and daughters of the most wonderful paradise we'll ever experience forever. It says, the words near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching. Well, what is that word of faith? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what does that mean? I'm recognizing him as my boss. I'm recognizing that my life is not my own. I no longer am going to live this life according to the way I want to live it. He's Lord. Now, don't say that if you don't plan to live that way. And if you say that he's Lord and you believe in your heart now, okay, I'm going to make him the boss of my life. And now I'm going to believe in my heart that God did. I'm going to believe the scriptures. I'm going to believe the eyewitness accounts. I'm going to believe history. I'm going to believe that which is unchangeable. God raised him from the dead. He says, then you will be saved. You don't just come up to an altar and say, I do, and expect your marriage to work. Yeah, that went over real good. For a lot of the marriages, since there's a 50% divorce rate, it's usually they should say, I don't, and then walk away. And maybe you'll live up, and then they'll say, well, wow, 50% of it's great now. Because he said, I don't. Now he's living 50% right, so that's even better. I'm getting something for my money, right? That's not how marriage works. It's not how God works. We believe, and we confess, and it results in salvation. So believing is not so difficult when you have multiple eyewitness accounts, right? Come on, let's just, we live by faith and not by sight. That's great. But God didn't just leave it that way. He gives us some gold nuggets. And we get a lot of them throughout the Bible. Because believing is not difficult when you have eyewitness accounts. Many people saw Jesus. It wasn't just one writer. Let's look at Acts. 1:1-3, the first account I composed, Theophilus, and this is Luke, the physician, okay? I think Luke would know more than anybody, you know, who died and who resurrected, right, as a physician, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was what? Taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, come on, guys. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. This was not just some hoax. You can't concoct something like this, even at your best day. Even the wisest guy that's lived in the world since Solomon, which he's not going to compare to that. By these convincing proofs, he appeared to him over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This wasn't just a flash drive appearance. For 40 days, he came back and walked among them and told them, it's me, look at my hands, look at my feet. This is not some ghost. I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost who's invisible because he's part of the Godhead, right? The Spirit of God, which doesn't have form. It doesn't have like we have in 3D. But I'm Jesus. I'm the one you crucified. Here I am. He said it to Thomas. He said it to the disciples. And for 40 days, he proved it to others. Mark 16:9-14. Lots of people saw him. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So Mary gets to see him, right? She went and reported to those who'd been with him. And while they were mourning and weeping, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Wow. After that, He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. So now we've got the two on the road to Emmaus, and we've got Mary, and we've got all those disciples. And they went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. How we are so stubborn unless we see with our eyes, right? That's why he says, blessed is he who believes by faith. Afterwards, he appeared to what? The 11 themselves, as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them because they just didn't believe. He had died. They'd seen it with their eyes, these things that are going to go back to the dust. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And why was it so special that he was just so angry at those guys? Because he told them in advance. He told them, look, they're going to crucify me, but I will rise again. My Father will save me. He told them, and then he appeared. It's like, whoa, wow, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Here's now Paul, because Paul, he got a blinding light, right? Seeing Jesus, which also you received, in which you also stand. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, of course. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the eyewitness reports, if you will, those things that were written down under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, what? According to the eyewitness reports, the writings of all these men, that which we already know, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, even when Paul was writing, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I mean, here, all these people are eyewitness accounts that we get in the Bible. Isn't it glorious? It's not just one person giving you their opinion as to whether they think Jesus rose again. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul speaking of himself. Whew. But listen, as great a news as this is, it doesn't stop there. We, you and I, are also raised from the dead. And this too was witnessed by many people in Jerusalem. They saw the tombs opened and the saints resurrected. Matthew 27. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is on the cross. And when he shouted and that trumpet blasted probably in heaven or whatever went on, the reggae band, whatever you want to look at and perceive in your mind. When he gave up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple, access to Father God, because he's represented on that ark behind the veil of the covenant, which was only accessed by the high priest, but now we're all priests and priestesses, Jesus says, because the veil's been torn, and it's not just the high priest that gets to approach the Father, it's us. We can walk directly into his presence through prayer until we get home, and then we can walk directly into his presence and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and it shook people straight out of it. And the rocks were split, just as his rock was split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Folks, you and I get to be raised. It wasn't just Jesus. You say, well, they did it before Jesus did. No, when Jesus took his last breath, immediately he was raised because he was alive. He never died. He just died for the moment in human form. But his spirit was immediately with the Father. He was raised. Now, yeah, he descended into hell and he did business with the devil and stuff like that. But don't get positional on me. Don't get 3D on me. He's raised up even if we're down. We're raised up even when we're brought low. Amen? We get so caught up in the semantics of words that we forget that God is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-spiritual. And to be raised up means that we got to get lower. He has all these opposites that we do. Those that are humble shall be exalted. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, these people, like you and me, entered the holy city. And guess what? It's recorded, and they appeared to many. Resurrection. It's so important, yes, that Jesus resurrected so you get your salvation. But it's important to us because we too get resurrected. So after we're done with our assignment here on earth, we get to join Jesus with his assignment in heaven. Wow. But Pastor, can we really believe this today? Thank you. That's what my next line was. Yes. Got a little help. Yes. There are certain laws of evidence which hold true in the establishment of any historical record. So now we get into a little bit of the, let's reason this out. But not much. We're just going there briefly just so that we get our most holy faith increased. There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived and that Alexander the Great ever died at age 33. The world, historians have no problem believing those historical facts, right? Oh, but talk about Jesus. The devil has his ways, right? There's got to be a spiritual force at work to blind the eyes of those, right? We're going to read that in a second. Isn't it strange that historians will accept and believe thousands of facts from which they can produce only shreds of evidence, but in the face of overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they cast a skeptical eye? There's that opposite we're talking about. That's why a Christian can walk into a room and all of a sudden you get all those eyes looking at you and they've never met you before, and all of a sudden you feel you got 100,000 different enemies. Come on, you've been to places where people can sense in the spirit that when you walk into a room, that power of resurrection walked into a room, that truth just walked into the room, and they're not ready to make room for the truth, so they're not ready to make room for you. And it's happened many times before when you've gone places, I know. And the same way you can walk into a room and sense the Spirit of God is there, or it's in a church, or it's, you know what I'm saying? And this is where I need to be. I want to surround myself with the things of God. So you choose friends, you choose church, you choose everything that is what? Going to boost your most holy faith, put you to work, really, right? Exercise your gifts, exercise your muscle, build you up in your most holy faith. That's why you choose a church. That's why you go to hang out with friends that are Christian and stuff like that. Doesn't mean you divorce yourself from the world, because that's your assignment. But you got to get filled up. You don't go driving unless you fill up your tank. You come in here, you fill up your tank, you go through those double doors, and that's where people get saved. Most people will not get saved in a church. They get added to the church once you go out there and save them. It's the word of God. But yes, they cast a skeptical eye on overwhelming evidence. They are blinded because of their what? Their unwillingness to believe and to let go of the life that they are familiar with. They do not want to let go of control. They do not want to compromise and say, I have to give up this. You mean, if I come to Christ, I have to give up my old life? Well, can't I just give up part of it? 99.99% of it? It's not the way God works. I didn't make the rules, he did. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. We know that the devil, for whatever reason God's allowing him to still roam this earth, and we know that one day he will be thrown into the lake of fire, right? He'll be bound for 1,000 years. We're not getting to all that teaching, but the bottom line is right now, and for now, he's allowed to go before him and accuse us. But how many know that at the right hand of the Father, there's one that sits there and says, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Those accusations drop dead. But he is out there roaming this earth looking to and fro, just like God is, for those who are righteous. But look at this guy. And even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's people will just harden their heart and not receive it. It's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, we're talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's why people aren't getting saved, because the devil has on assignment these demonic beings that are trying to take accusation and critical spirits and judgmental spirits and unforgiveness and rebellion and all of these things that we know are not of the kingdom of God, and he's trying to put them in front of us, just like he did Jesus in the wilderness and said, hey, hey, but if you serve me, I'll give you all these riches. So hang on to those things that you have. Don't ever be a servant and give them away. God forbid you do that, right? So he's dangling all these things in front of us to what? To steal our faith, to put our faith in the world or ourselves or him. There's a battle going on, folks. You're in a battleship, not a love boat. And that battleship is from the kingdom of heaven, and you're on that ship that's the victorious one. And you can fire away, but you don't fire away like flesh and blood can. You fire away with the word of God. And as it gets in you and comes out of you, it gets people saved and it delivers people and et cetera, et cetera. The devil is doing his work to blind the people of this world, and we should love them enough and love our family members enough and those that are close to us. And yes, even those who persecute us enough. Because why? Jesus was the model for us. He died for those that were rebellious against him. How much more should we even be trying to go out and save the ones we love with the message of Jesus Christ? It's not your message, it's his. It's not your responsibility to save, it's his. All you have to do is be the vehicle that's obedient to do it. To make yourself available. Holy Spirit will do the rest. So today, finally, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ fully mean for us? So what is all this that I've been talking about and showing you that we have evidence that Jesus Christ, overwhelming evidence, he has risen from the dead, and that resurrection is for us as well, to those who believe. What does it mean for us? First, it means that Jesus is God. Let's set Christianity above every other religion, right? Jesus Christ is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. This triunity of God is God. We will make man in our image. One God, monotheism, but demonstrated in the Godhead of the Father, and of proceeding from the Father is the Son, and proceeding from the Son is the Holy Spirit. Understand it? Probably not. You receive it by faith? Absolutely. Because it is written. What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written. And by saying it is written and by believing God, when he went to that cross, he was resurrected. You hold fast to your confession of faith, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get resurrected right into the presence of God. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you. So first, we see that Jesus is God. Second, it means that the Father accepted his Son's work on the cross on our behalf. Because Jesus was resurrected, it means that God accepted the once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. So Jesus, we know, is God. Jesus, we know, was an acceptable lamb to the Father to forgive us of our sins. And it worked. Romans 5:8-11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? In other words, you're not just getting your ticket to heaven, but God's wrath will not be upon you. We will receive the blessings of God, and we will get an inheritance. We will get the inheritance of the sons and the daughters of God. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Folks, God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us on that cross. That's good news. The fact that Jesus himself was God, showing us who God is in human form, right? Making himself known so we could know God. Making available us to this reconciliation. That's awesome today to know that and to believe in your heart. Third, it guarantees that our bodies will also be raised in the end. He's God. His sacrifice was accepted. And because of that, now our bodies will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22 and 42-44. Listen. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, Adam, first Adam, came death, by a man, second Adam, came as a baby, first came as a full-grown man, right? By a man also came resurrection of the dead, speaking of Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. One was successful, the first one was not. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So he's telling us this to get this point. so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, right? We get born into these bodies that are going back to dust. They're going to perish. But when we get resurrected, we're raised as a imperishable body. You're going to get a glorified body that will never die again. Again, good news today. It's sown in dishonor because we're born into sin, but it's raised in glory because we're covered by the blood eternally. It's sown in weakness, as if we can do anything with these mortal bodies of ours, but it's raised in power. And let me tell you this, power is in us. Not us, but he that is in us. It's sown a natural body, obviously, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, which we know there is, and we have it, there's also a spiritual body, and we know there is because there's eyewitnesses to Jesus' body who came right through that wall, was not even thinking about the fact that there was a wall there because he wasn't in three dimensions anymore. He was in the eternal dimensions of God. So he could be in one place. He could go to another place. He could be in heaven. He could be back down here. He could go through a wall. I'm not talking about Superman's faster than a speeding bullet or anything like that. We're talking about Almighty God. And just as Jesus in his body was able to do what he did, guess what? So will you. Now remember that being filled with his spirit, because he sent us his spirit when he raised from the dead, being filled with the spirit, that means exhibiting what? If you're filled with God's nature and character, that's what he means. If you're filled with his nature, his DNA, his character, his spirit, you're going to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, right? So when you see people that are grouchy and grumpy and have no peace and have no joy, you're probably sitting there going, are they saved? And rightly so. You will know them by their fruit. But I went to the altar. I don't care. Where's the love of God? But I know the theology backwards and forwards, and I can argue every doctrine that's in the Bible. I don't care. Where's the love of God? Where's the peace of God? Where's the joy of the Lord? Where's your forgiveness? Where's your understanding? Where's your preferring the brethren? Where's your deciding not to be argumentative because you love the person more than it is to be right? Character, nature of God. God is love. So, we're filled with the Spirit. It's the seal, God says, of what? Our salvation. We know all these things apply to us now if we can see these fruits in our lives. Because he is our what? It says in the Bible just like this, our down payment on resurrection life. What does that mean? Power from heaven has come to live in you. Remember he said there's power on high? We have no power. We're weak individuals. But when power was sent by Jesus to those who would believe and confess him as Lord and Savior and comes to live within us, power now is our down payment. In other words, there's a strength that comes from heaven that's now alive in us while we're here that we don't have when we don't know Jesus. That's important because it separates denominations and it separates faith. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Don't forget about the Holy Spirit. I know God the Father and God the Son, there's so much that we could talk about and stuff like that, but the Holy Spirit is God and he lives in you. Power, because he's power and he's authority, lives in you. And he's directed by the Father. But if you agree with the Father and you speak what the Father's will is and his will and stuff like that, then the Holy Spirit will respond to the words that you speak because they're coming from the Father. When you speak in your own will, doing your own thing, and wanting your own Cadillac and your own big house and stuff like that, come on. Jesus only did what the Father told him. The Holy Spirit only gives you and responds as the Father and the Son reveal to him. And so when you're agreeing with the Father and the Son, and you're doing what the Father and the Son are doing, stuff like that, the Holy Spirit is going to respond in you like that, and you can count on it. That's why he says that in Matthew and all the places that whatever you pray for, you ask, according to the will of God, you'll have what you ask for. But I think we sometimes forget that if we're speaking outside of the will of God, the Holy Spirit's going to go, Why? Because God knows what's best. He's sovereign. He knows what's best for us. Sometimes we pray for things and later on we're thankful that God didn't answer that prayer. The Holy Spirit, folks, is our down payment on resurrection life. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him. That's important. If you go into Ephesians, you're going to read that a lot. In him. If you forget that part, don't read. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's what we discussed, right? You've now believed that he died and he was buried and he resurrected. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He promised to send us the Holy Spirit, and you get him. Who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, right? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We're to glorify God by living lives representative of the power that now lies within us. The Holy Spirit power is the first fruits, it says. The first fruits of our salvation and our spiritually resurrected life. Understand this. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. God breathed his spirit into our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and all those things that are not our body. And he breathed his spirit in, and then the Holy Spirit from him comes in and lives with our spirit, which is supposed to direct us and influence us instead of what? Our mind and our will and our emotions, the things we get from the world. It's supposed to override those things. And one day, what? Our body is not going to be here. But understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are spiritually resurrected. Boy, that went silent. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Obviously not physically. I'm sitting right here. But spiritually, with the authority and with the power and with the unction and with the direction and with God overseeing and God living within us, we are spiritually resurrected immediately. One day, it says, our bodies, body, soul, and spirit, and our bodies will go back to the earth, and our soul, our living soul that we live in and relate to the earth with, will join with our spirit unto God. And we'll be one with the Father and the Son. And then God will clothe our knowledge of who our loved ones are and everything we've done in this life and our spirit with a glorified body. So you're just going to get re-tabernacled. You're going to be a new house. But it'll be a house much like you know now, because the new Jerusalem will settle down upon this earth, and it's not going to be a cloud where you're strumming a harp. It's going to be much like what we're doing now, a perfect, like God wanted to do in Adam and Eve in the beginning, a perfect environment. So don't try to mystify heaven. It's going to be much like what you see now. Just like you're made in the image of God, the earth is made in the image of heaven, because heaven's going to absolutely be the city that comes down and plants itself here in a revamped earth. It's not so strange.
I'm sorry, no mic? No recordy.
Okay.
Maybe somebody wasn't supposed to hear that part. I don't know. So, the power, the first fruits of salvation, spiritually resurrected life has come to live in us. Acts 1:8. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Are we going to receive power or not? Why would we receive anything less than power if it's the Holy Spirit? Because then you'd be saying the Holy Spirit has no power. That's kind of foolish. And you shall be my witnesses. Well, what's the power to be used for, Pastor? Show me a miracle. Even Jesus told him, you're not going to see any miracle other than the fact that, you know what, Moses, you know, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be raised and stuff like that. He wasn't going to perform. He's not here to show you and prove to you that he's God. He says, go just look at creation. Read my love letter to you. And by faith you receive me. I'm not going to sit there and have to do cartwheels for you to understand that I'm God. And sometimes we're looking for that. We're to receive power to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, here at home, and in Judea and Samaria, out in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit came for. But also John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, he says. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These scriptures promise that God will abide. He will live his life of power and authority in and through what? Us, you, those who've accepted Christ, those he can trust. Folks, to abide in Jesus Christ is to abide in what we call resurrection power. Just a few more scriptures
John 15, 7 and 8, because we need to get this. It doesn't need to be my words, it needs to be his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Notice that his words have to abide in you so that you have something to draw on to ask from. Do you see what I'm saying here? You don't ask out of your flesh and your worldliness. You ask out of the wealth that you have within you from God's word, if it's in you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we prove to be Jesus' disciples? What separates Christians from other people? If we have no authority and power and we walk around like everybody else just spouting that Jesus is God, so are the people that are talking about Muhammad. And so are the people that are talking about Buddha. They're spouting off that they're God and blah, 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 blah. What separated the Christians from anybody else? They were walking around talking about the kingdom of God and signs and wonders following and healing and prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit were all at work so that there was no question that, oh, that's my God. Even back in the Old Testament, Moses. And when the snake was down on the ground, they were doing some of the same things. But what happened? Aaron's rod, when he threw it down there, what happened? That snake ate the other snakes. We know who's boss now. Christians have to separate themselves out from the world to show that the world, that God is boss. And the only way we can do that is to have a power from on high that is different than the power that's here on the earth. And let me tell you something. God's power is greater than Satan's power because he's nothing more than a created angel that fell that's doomed to hell. We have power from on high, and the word tells us we do. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works, what? Within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Folks, the power that's within us isn't for our own glory to demonstrate what we can do. It's to demonstrate what God can do through a yielded vessel. Mark 16, 15 to 19. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our first and foremost. That's what we have to be doing while this other stuff gets to work. He doesn't want you going out there doing miracles without his name getting the glory. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, in my character, in my what? Integrity, everything that I am. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God that made all this possible. Wow. So when you abide in resurrection power, here's a key. Other people will be raised out of death and taken out of all kinds of evil. I'm going to say that again. When you abide in resurrection power, other people will be raised out of death and taken out of all kinds of evil. Remember, we are bringing the message of salvation and to destroy the works of the devil, just as Jesus did. Folks, living in this first phase of resurrection, which is our spiritual awakening, in other words, our awakening to the truth, remember, it's veiled to those who are perishing, but when we open ourselves up and yield and we get the truth, it provides us with an unlimited source of power for today. He's called the Holy Spirit. And as far as the future is concerned, we're going to meet all of our saved loved ones and people like Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth, Mary, Peter, Paul. I know Brett, my son, was saying, I can't wait to meet Moses. You know, I'm sure each one of you has a favorite biblical character that you just, especially when you get to heaven, want to go up and meet. I mean, your loved ones, yeah, they're gonna be there and they're going to be first, but you've seen him here for about 70, 80 years. Who cares? We want to see some of those guys we've read about, right? It's going to be an awesome time, and it's truth. This is not a fairy tale, folks. You're going to meet people like Moses and David. But the greatest revelation of all will be living eternally in the presence of God. That's the best news. If you don't remember anything else today, you get to live eternally in the presence of Almighty God. And this is our last scripture, Revelation 22, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And then he showed me, John, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you see where healing comes from? When we bear fruit, it comes from God. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and there will not have any need of light, of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Folks, this is the jaw-dropping message of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So I'll finish with this. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus today, or you do not know for certain where you're going when you die, get out of your own way and come to the altar for prayer. Because, folks, there's no plan B for mankind outside of Jesus.